Last week, I got Megan a very useful book from the library, my favourite place in the village, apart from here, of course, and asked her to read through it. Why did I get it? You've guessed it, because she's starting to learn how to drive, and I'm not sure how keen she is, but I'm going to try and teach her. Always a great relationship builder between father and child. One of my highlights, or actually lowlights, at least dipped lights, was having a learner, Caitlin, in the car and her driving me up to Aberdeen on the motorway and then finding out that was illegal. So now I know I'll not do it with Megan. Somehow, Caitlin passed first time, and they don't need to know. Don't tell them I didn't pass till third time. And I realise that for some people, the pressure of the test is just too difficult. But I think this book looks excellent. I don't know if I would let Megan on the road, but the book looks excellent. The person who wrote it is an expert, and they clearly know what they're talking about. It provides all that she needs to know, and it's written with a very clear purpose. I think it's what she needs. It's in the house. It's at hand. What could be simpler? And there are a few possible outcomes. The most likely, I fear, is that she will not read it at all. Why would she not? Well, there's plenty of valid excuses and some not so that she can use. She's got too many other things going on. Watching TV is more fun. Maynie's looking after. She knows it'll be helpful for her, but at the end of the day, maybe she just can't be bothered. A famous thinker said, people do what they want. If she was highly motivated and she focused, it would be her top priority. How amazing would it be to be able to drive? It's a thought at the moment. Or she might think, well, I don't need to read it. She's going to do it herself. She basically knows it all already. Or maybe she'll make a start and think, this doesn't feel that relevant, or seems a bit boring, a bit difficult to understand. In fact, other books are much more readable and entertaining. She may get to the end of it, fantastic, but then think, I really don't get it. It doesn't make sense. Or having all that knowledge in her brain, she could well think, well, I know it all now. Or as her brain hurts, just think, this just sounds too hard, it's too difficult. Or lastly, forget what she's read. We'll stick with the best case scenario. The book is read and understood. She steps out of the house and drives the car straight into the garage door because she hasn't actually been in the car. She's not been putting into practice what she's been learning. Reading the book would be great, but if she only has the knowledge in her head, it's actually useless. The bigger question is, what's the ultimate goal? Is it to be able to say, I can drive now, I am a qualified driver? Is it to know how it all works, to be able to legally drive on the motorway? To go out and about and drive just aimlessly? Of course not. It's about opening up a whole world of convenience and independence. I would no longer need to come and collect her when she says that no bus came and it's too late now. She'll be able to go out and do things and visit people and places and help others as well. So this book is a means to a hugely significant end. I wonder if you see any similarities with this book. The Bible. The Bible continues to be the greatest bestseller in the world, still with over 100 million sales per year. And at least parts of it have been translated into more than 2,000 languages. On Friday, I was really encouraged to read that the senator of Oklahoma has put forward and signed a resolution to declare 2020 the year of the Bible in America. He says, in recognition both of the formative influence the Bible has been for our state and our national need to study and apply the teachings of the Holy Scriptures to help people look to truth in 2020 and the years to come. Fantastic. and hopefully be able to get that through. Our subject this morning is being equipped through God's word. And here in the Bible is the greatest resource, not just for the Christian, but for the world. And in the few verses that we've heard and that we will look at, we're reminded of its source and its purpose, its value for life. James Dean is just going to come and briefly share why the Bible is important to him. Thanks, James.
Right. Why the Bible is important to me. When Lynn and I were first acquainted, I thought it would be a great idea to write to each other. And it turned out she wasn't a great correspondent. And when I say write to each other, I don't mean email. This was 1987, I think, the end of. And there was no such thing as email. You had to get stamps and walk to the post box and actually write something as well. Even now I say to her, have you texted that person yet? No, I'll do it later. She can't even text. Anyway, so we had phone and we only lived, and that was landline only. We only lived 25 miles away and there was no speed cameras, so it wasn't too bad. But I wanted to be able to communicate with her and discover what made her tick, and to grow together in our love. And God basically has given us the Bible for the same reason. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to get to know him. And he wants us to grow in our love for him. Me, personally, God gave the Bible to me. And you've each got to think about that. You know, God has made sure that you can communicate with him and get to know him. If we'd lived in another age, well, if you read Hebrews 1 and Romans 1, you'll discover that God has been reaching out to humans for thousands of years in different ways. And today, God is speaking to us through the Bible. And the Bible is very important. The Bible is our food. It says in the Bible, and Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So food gives us strength and helps us to grow. When I was a young believer, I had a desire to read the Bible, to get to know the truths it contained. I wanted to know about all the things you heard about faith and salvation and grace and assurance of salvation, things like that. And over many months, I got these things straight in my mind. And I found that as I read the Bible and learned from it, I didn't just find out about the things I wanted to find out about, but I actually grew as a Christian and I became mature in my faith. I had a stronger faith and I became stronger as a Christian, and I was able to answer questions that people asked. So reading the Bible for me developed all kinds of things. The Bible gives us discernment as well. It tells us in Hebrews 4 that the word of God is alive and active. And in Jeremiah 23, we read there that God says, my word is like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. And God's word will guide our lives, and it's very, very discerning. Years ago, I had a phone call from the company I worked with at the time to say they were looking for volunteers for redundancy. It sounded a great idea to me. And that morning, as soon as I picked my Bible up, the first verse I read was in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And it says that Jesus saw Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything and followed him. So there we go. I volunteered for redundancy and I'm sure it was God's will. But sometimes there's things we think are a great idea, but if we've been reading God's word and God's word is in our mind, then, you know, God's word can come to us immediately as well. And there was years later after that event I just recited, a man wanted to partner with me in business, and he wanted to do all kinds of things, wanted me to learn new programming languages and all that kind of thing. And it just came to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? And so I knew this would be the wrong thing to do. God has spoken to me very definitely. And the Bible also gives us the power to overcome. Even after repenting of our sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we still experience temptation in our lives. James says that we are tempted when we are drawn away and enticed by our own lusts and desires. One of the greatest challenges is my life, is me. I am a fixer. I can do it. You know, there's this mentality that you can do anything. I can do it. And, you know, we have to overcome our natural desires. And there are several things that are necessary in my life, I have found. One is to be like Jesus and to constantly pray, not my will, but yours be done. To humble myself before God. To pray with vehement cries and tears like the Lord Jesus did when he was praying. To ask for God's grace when we need it. To use the word as a weapon. And I was thinking a lot yesterday about the fights that the Christian is involved in. And most of the fights I thought I'm involved in are with me. You know, I am the worst thing about my Christian life. I am the biggest obstacle. And so I need to come with the word of God and fight in my own life. And the Bible is full of God's promises. And God has never, ever failed to keep one promise for me. And my walk with God is kept on track by God's word. Thank you.
Very helpful. Thank you. 2 Timothy 3 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." So it's an encouragement to Timothy to continue in his faith. He's been taught and he has learned and he has believed it. He has to have confidence in those he's learned it from. Paul has lived out the truth for Timothy to see. And not just Paul, because in verse 15 it says, "And how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy's been brought up in a godly family. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois receive special mention elsewhere. People who have valued the scripture and shared it with him. And it's a privilege I recognize not everyone has. I'm glad to have been brought up in a home where the Bible was respected and revered and read. And more importantly, lived out in love for others and applied in their own lives. My mom was always on the lookout to set up Bible studies with people in the street, wherever they moved to, with neighbors, and later on in life, the staff where she lived with my dad, and saw the fruit of that commitment of people coming to faith over the years through God's word. Growing up and when I was at Bible college, I had memory verses to learn at church and holiday clubs, and verse 16 was one of them. Why bother? Well, James has helpfully just reminded us, because as we upload God's word into our lives, we can download it, and God can download it by his spirit when it's required for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Let me encourage you to continue in your faith by being in his word. If you've fallen away from reading it, come back and start again. The rest of these verses, these holy scriptures, it says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here is the ultimate purpose of God's word, revealing who God is, making known Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, so that people can come to faith in Christ. Through his word, he can open the eyes of the blind. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. Our good works will never be good enough. We can't outweigh or overlook all the bad stuff in our lives. It's only through faith in this revealed Christ and his word that we can have our sins forgiven and come to know him. When we have done that and we're in God's word, it will remind us of our salvation and give us assurance and wisdom that we are his. God's word should matter to us. As a church, we need that daily bread, as James also just shared, to help us grow in our faith each day. Looking at my life, I find that some times of life are better than others, of being in the Word. It's easy to get out the way of reading God's Word. And as I said last week, this series is not about to make you feel guilty, but to motivate and inspire you back into God's word. Other things so easily crowd in and squeeze out that time. I know I need it and benefit from it. And when I'm reading the word and applying it it makes such a difference. But there are times where it's neglected and it makes everything go off center. My attitude and my outlook, my faith, my relationships, my desire for God are not what they should be. A little advert popped up on my phone as I reached this point of preparation. It says, make space for what matters. I thought that's really relevant for us as we consider God's word, because God's word matters. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. And this is central to the basis on which we approach and accept the authority of God's word as a church here. Today, when every person's opinion is equally valid, where can we find authority and truth? How do we understand right from wrong? As a church, we believe in the absolute authority of the word of God, because God is perfect in all his ways. And here we read it is all scripture, not just the bits that you like or even understand, all of it. It's infallible. It is without error. His complete and perfect word to mankind. What an amazing gift we have available to us. And yet too often we treat it lightly or even ignore it. We long to hear God speak to us and forget it's right there in our hands. This is God's word to you. And it's God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not a coincidence that it echoes the moment when Jesus breathed upon the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is key to all that we think about this morning. The scriptures were brought into existence by God through his Spirit and breathed out by him. Notice there is no mention here of the human authors, because they were the instruments God used to write down his word through their different personalities. He is the one, the Holy Spirit, who inspired these human authors. And he is the one who helps us to understand it. Let's be real, significant parts of the Bible are difficult to understand. And so we need God's help. It's he who brings it alive to us as we come to him, asking God to speak to us through the words which are just black ink on a page, to see them transformed into something living and active and life-changing. What makes the difference? It's that desire to hear, that expectation, that willingness to obey. I believe that if you shut down the truth that it's God-breathed, then it will remain just that, ink on a page, just another book. Yes, potentially inspiring and interesting and helpful, but not living and active. There are plenty of people who don't believe it's God-breathed, who devote their work and their life to studying and teaching it, and ministers who preach it. But it's not changing their lives because they don't even believe that it is God-breathed. And so we continue, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The word is useful because it is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching. Teaching us about who God is, about what he has done, and what he wants us to do. So often I come to prepare a passage thinking, I know that passage pretty well. And then it speaks to me in a way I had never considered. Other times, it's a passage that I've read recently that perhaps had little impact, but because of where I find myself, it suddenly has a significance, and God was speaking directly into that circumstance. We are a church who believe in Bible-based teaching. We strive, as we bring the word to you, to be faithful to his word, to wrestle with it and its meaning, and to listen to his voice for leading and guidance. There are areas of scripture that, humanly speaking, we cannot align, such as free will and man's will and God's will. But we sometimes have to accept that God's ways are not our ways. And so these two apparent contradictions of man's will and God's will, apparent contradictions we can hold as separate but both true. And going through life, I now feel more comfortable about that, as in many ways it reminds me of my small mind and God's great mind. We are convinced that God's word is useful for teaching for us as individuals and as a church. And I wholeheartedly recommend God's word to you if you've never read it. God is not hiding, and he can be found in his word. The next two areas are possibly less attractive to us. Rebuking. No one likes to be rebuked. It's defined as a sharp reprimand. When your children are determined to do something that's going to hurt them or that is disobedient, a rebuke is called for. If God's people are veering away from his truth, a sharp reprimand is required. Paul often has to do this when he writes his letters to the churches, when they're not walking in God's ways and in his truth. Why? Because the truth matters. And God wants the best for his people, just as you want the best for your children. Nowadays, some supposed experts are saying, don't say no to your child. Don't use that word, no. If that catches on, we are heading for catastrophe. The Bible tells us God disciplines those that he loves. Not because he enjoys it, but because he loves us and knows what's best for us. God convicts us by his word. I remember being in the marketplace where I used to live. It was called Marketplace. And as I walked through with my children, they said, everyone seems to know you. Which in itself is a good thing, but can easily lead to appealing to a person's ego. And I actually felt quite good about it when they said that, until that night when I read the word and it said this: beware of the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes and love to be greeted in the marketplace. Whoa. Well, I thought, well, I don't wear long robes, but I kind of knew it was talking pretty directly to me. Correcting. Similarly, it's not very appealing. But think of a ship heading for an iceberg. There is an urgent need for correction. And wrong attitudes and sinfulness in our lives causes havoc. They need to be called out. No one likes to be called selfish or rude or a gossip or a troublemaker. If I speak to you as you leave today and think and say something like, I think you're quite a selfish person. I think you're quite a proud person. I'm unlikely to get a very warm response, I suggest. But likewise, it can be painful when we read God's word and we find that it's like a mirror. It shows us what we are really like. In James, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The mirror of God's word shows us what we are like, shows us what needs to change and what we can become if we put it into action. If we come humbly before him with a willingness to be changed, knowing his love for us, we can accept his conviction and his correction because we know it's for our good. There are many differing views on the Bible, even in this room this morning. Some will be closely aligned to Scripture, some will not. And it's often difficult, if we're honest, to accept that we are wrong. So the authority of God's word has to be our plumb line, the perfect straight line on which we can build. And that's becoming increasingly challenging. Society, the media, and even many churches, their views are diametrically opposed to God's word in so many areas. It's easy for us to be influenced by our culture. Things that we thought and accepted as wrong, the world now tells us are right and that we are wrong. People say the world's changed, the Bible's out of date. We need to keep up with the times. We need to change with the times. And there is truth that we need to change, as every generation does. But as John Stott helpfully put it, the church must seek to relate, listen to this, the unchanging word of God to the changing world. The unchanging word of God to the changing world. You see, that's a biblical approach. That's our starting point. We are called to start with Scripture, not with the worldview. And that may be difficult for us. It may not even make sense to us in our culture. But believing in God's word has always been countercultural. And that is what God's people are called to be, and called not to be moved, to have a sure and firm foundation in the word of God. Romans 12 says, "Do not allow this world to mold you into its own image. Instead, be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. As a result, you'll be able to discern what God's will is and whatever God finds good, pleasing, and complete." This transformation comes through God's word and by his Spirit. And God's Spirit does not contradict God's word. Are you willing to be corrected, to let go of your opinions and outlooks, to accept God's word and authority? And lastly, it's for training in righteousness. Simply put, how to be good, how God intends us to live, so that we can know life in all its fullness. And God fills us with his Spirit in order to do this, because we certainly cannot achieve his standards by our own efforts. Discipline seems like a bit of a bad word in Christian circles now, but I believe God wants us to be disciplined when it comes to reading the Bible. Discipline does not mean that it's to be boring. When I hear God speaking to me through his word, it's a great thrill. I just want to show you a couple of resources that I found this week, which is this one, Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions by Amy Orr Ewing. It is excellent. It's yours today if you want to take it away and have a look at it. I'll have it at the back. This one you cannot take away because it's not mine. I'll show you a little picture of it. Not very clear, but it's called The Infographic Bible. Comes highly recommended, and it's visualing the drama of God's word. So lots of visuals. This page is about do not be afraid. When was heavenly courage needed? And it's done in a much more graphic way for us, something that is fresh and really helpful. One pastor said, some people who have never read the Bible find it intimidating. Some of us who read the scripture for years struggle for the opposite reason. The text seems so familiar we can't hear it anymore. This is a completely fresh way to see scripture from new angles, whether it's your first time or your 10,000th. It's called the Infographic Bible. It'll be at the back. If you're good with it, have a little look through and maybe order it online. I know quite a few people that have bought that and have found it's really been something helpful and new and not too expensive, worth investing in. If you want any other resources, then please message Clive or myself. And I confess to having learned that verse 16 off by heart. I always remember the mnemonic tract, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So that's how it's always stayed in my mind. But I found I was neglecting to finish the statement, which is so vital for every believer. The last few words in our passage in verse 17 say, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not just about getting your life in shape. It's for God to use you for every good work. All that we have been thinking about this morning in these verses has a purpose. Just as reading that driving book that I spoke about at the start will not make you a good driver on its own, so the Bible needs applied in life. It says here it is to thoroughly equip us for every good work. We are to be prepared for the good works he has prepared in advance for us to do. And we can do that if we live in his word. Someone posted yesterday, don't say you don't hear God speak if your Bible is closed. We were reminded this morning about the truth of God's word and what the Bible is for. If you are in it, continue and have confidence. Be encouraged, keep going. If you're not, it's a great time of year to start again or to start for the first time. And maybe even team up with someone else. I was thinking in our home group tonight, we're maybe going to think about pairing up and to become accountable, to help each other, to be disciplined, to be in the Word of God. If you want to find someone to do that, speak to us about it. And together, you can be encouraged and encourage each other as you read His Word. My prayer this morning is that you will see that God's Word is living and active in your life and in these coming weeks, that we will hear from Him as a church in a special way.